of 2015, and it's just been, boy, it just seems like we just left until we got back last night, and it felt like, it kind of dawned on us how long we've been gone. A lot of people have kind of give us a little jab here and there about, like, you guys are on vacation, but you guys are coming home. It's like, well, yeah, it's Southern California, and we're in Oklahoma. Of course we'd come here. Like Pastor said, you know, we went out there, and I'm not kidding when I say this. We went out there ready to serve and ready to get involved. And I mean, Ryan and Pastor, and there's so many men here that I could thank personally. I don't know where Dan Colt went. Man, that guy got me in the discipleship program after we got here, and it just reignited a lot of stuff. I'd been a Christian for a long time, but it kind of just got me re-going again. I highly, highly suggest, if you haven't been in the discipleship program here, get in it. It's awesome. It's awesome. It really got me going. Ryan gave me that sucker punch and asked me to go up into teens, which we weren't ready for at the time, but I'm so glad that that worked out the way it did. And so when we got to Oklahoma, it was kind of like in a whirlwind. Well, it was a whirlwind because we got there in tornado season. So, which was eye-opening. But there's so much to do there. And, I mean, it's a giant church. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. It's a giant church, and there's so many people there. And I thought we were going to struggle getting involved, but it was easy. All we did was we just got involved. We just did it. We just got involved with the Patch program, which is kind of like the master's program that the kids here have. We got involved with that, which wasn't my idea at all. I didn't want to get – little kids kind of scare me. So, and the next thing I know, I'm taking over the Pee Wee Club, which is even younger. And, man, those kids terrify me. So we've been doing that for a couple years now. And then we recently got involved with first and second grade. So there's so many kids that come up in the bus program there. I mean, you're looking at 500 kids every Sunday that are just on the bus. And it's broken down by ages, or by grades rather, and by male and female. So with me, I'm in second grade boys. So there's 3 second grade boy classes. And we're running probably about 10 to 15 per class. So I can just tell you, that's just second graders. There's a lot of people out there. And the whole time, we still kind of felt like, well, where are we going to get involved? And every time we wondered where we're going to get involved next, something else opened up, and something else opened up. And I really think that was just, and I'm not saying that's my credit at all, but I just wanted to be involved. We're going out there to get the training that we need to go off into ministry, and what was keeping us from doing that was just not doing it. So if there's a charge or anything tonight, I'd just like to ask you guys, if you're interested in the ministry, I guarantee you there's a ministry here for you. So, I was going to mention something else. I'm not very prepared about this. What's that? Oh, no, yeah. So, a lot of people have been asking where we're going after graduation. There was a struggle that I had as far as where we were going to go. I know that the Lord called us to church planning. I remember sitting in these pews and seeing missionaries and church planners come through here and thinking, those guys, they are so awesome. They have just given their life to the Lord, and they're just, I wish I could do something like that. Well, the Lord called me there. So we went to Heartland with the mindset of just going into church planting. We weren't really sure where. I obviously have the military on my heart. And so that's where we were kind of praying and really leaning towards. And praise the Lord, he kind of led us in that direction. But it was my first or second year. I think it was second year, first semester. I felt a little overwhelmed. And I said, you know, Lord, if I could just get a direction. And I talked to Pastor, and he told me, just wait, but I don't listen to Pastor. So he told me to wait, but I felt like if I could just know what direction the Lord was going to send me, I could get more focused on it, and it wouldn't feel so overwhelming. And so I was praying, Lord, would you just give me a direction, a region of America or whatever. And, you know, Utah kept coming on our hearts, and we lived there for a while. Lori's actually from there, and her parents are from there. She comes from a pretty thick Mormon family. And Utah just coming on my heart, and I thought, Lord, I don't think you heard me right. Where do you want us to go serve? And more Utah came up. And, Lord, you're not listening to me. Where do you want me to serve? Not what's the last place you want me to go. And you know, Utah just kept coming up and kept coming up. And the worst part about it is there's only an Air Force base there. And I'm thinking, well, where's all the Marines at? I mean, at least give me Army. Give me something. And you know, I kept hearing about Utah and kept thinking about Utah, and it just really started to burn me down. And, you know, I was talking to one of the professors there, and he said, well, you know, maybe God just wants you to surrender to what he wants. And maybe this is just something that he wants you just to surrender to. And so I think it was like the next service. We were in service, and I couldn't tell you what that message was about. All I could think about was Utah. And when the invitation opened up, I went straight forward, and I said, Lord, I'm just tired. I'm tired of not hearing you. Where do you want me to go? If it's Utah, that's where I'll go. And I'm telling you, it was like a burden was lifted off my heart. And instead of not wanting to go, the dread of going, it was just a peace with the idea of going and an excitement. I feel like there's a church out there waiting to get planted and pastored by me and my family. I feel like there's people out there waiting to hear the gospel, and they're waiting on me to graduate. And I really do honestly feel like the Lord is leading us to Utah. So we're going to be going to Clearfield. It's about 30 miles north of Salt Lake. Not much really else to say about it except, you know, we're excited. I'm just doing step by step still. If I graduate, then we'll go to the next step. So, yeah. There's one funny story I'd like to say. So I keep seeing Aaron Meyer back there. It's funny because he showed up to school last year, and everybody's like, oh, hey, so there's another Aaron Meyer here at school. Are you guys related? And I'm like, are we related? It's a different name. It's not even spelt the same way. And if we were related, what kind of a family would we come in where it's different? It's funny. So tonight we're going to go, where's Kyle at? Kyle, put your evaluation sheet away, because this is not going to be how we learned in school. We're actually going to have a little bit longer of an introduction, and then we'll jump right into it tonight. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Don't stand yet. We'll go through my introduction first, and then we'll read the scriptures together. But Luke 16 is where we will be out of. So, hell can be a bad word. Sadly, though, most people don't hear the word hell except in arguments or from a filthy mouth. Well, there's a story of a little boy that went home after church one day, and his mother asked him, well, how was church today? And the young boy responded, oh, it was fine, except the preacher used a bad word. Oh, really? The mother exclaimed. And he said, yeah, he must have shouted hell 50 times in the message. Well, guess what? Hell is a bad word, because hell is a bad place. Is this too high? Right there? Okay. Sorry about that. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Hell is awful beyond any kind of comprehension that we have. Hell is torture beyond our wildest imaginations. And we should tremble and ache and weep when we speak of it, because it is that bad. But we need to talk about hell. We need to remember that a Christian is saved from it. Remembering this helps us appreciate what we have, and that we're saved to salvation and from hell. But it's the 21st century. We live here. It's 2018. And nobody's supposed to believe in hell today, right? I mean, nobody believes in hell today. Most religions have moved on and now only talk about love and kindness and social equality, maybe some socialism thrown in there, philosophy, a lot of medications. Hey, Oklahoma just legalized medical marijuana, so that's awesome. There's hypnotherapies, focus groups, ecumenicalism, diversity and tolerance. But there is a truth, a horrible truth, that remains undaunted and stands beyond question. There is a hell. There is an awful, horrible place called hell. Don't tell me that there's no hell. Christians should believe in hell, just as Jesus did, and just as Moses did, just as Isaiah did, and just as Jonah did. If you tell me there's no hell, you're telling me God doesn't love the sinners who will end up there. You're telling me that God is not just, and it doesn't matter how we live, and that justice is just the survival of the fittest. Don't tell me there is no hell. The very core truth of the Bible is that we all deserve hell. Every one of us are sinners, lawbreakers, who really only worship ourselves and worship the things that we possess, and worship the things we desire more than we ever worship God. And therefore, we're separated from God. And no matter how much we try, we can never bridge the gap that exists between us and God. And if we're truly separated from a truly perfect and holy God, then there's only one other place for us, and that place is hell. A preacher preached a sermon on hell, and a woman asked him if he had any children. And he replied that he did. And she said, well, do you love them? And he said, well, yes. Well, the woman said, what would you think of a father who could save his children from suffering and refuse to do it? And the preacher said, well, I would say that he was a tyrant and a monster. Well, the woman said, well, that's what you're making God out to be. God would be a monster if he sent his children to hell instead of delivering them by his power. But lady, the preacher responded, you're making one mistake. God doesn't have any children in hell and never will. The people in hell are the devil's children. All of God's children are in heaven or on their way there. God has a home for his children and the devil has a home for his. See, he was right. God is the father only of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been born again into his family. Too many people are presuming on the goodness of God as an excuse for sin. They say, let us live as we please. God is too good to punish us. And one day they're going to have a rude awakening. God is the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. He becomes our father only when we come to Christ. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. He was speaking of lost people. Jesus gave us this story a long time ago, but it's very applicable to our lives today. So if you wouldn't mind, please standing. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat, please. So tonight we're going to be a message that I've called a voice from hell. And the first voice that we hear is the voice of a certain man. As it says chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says something so powerful at the very beginning of his lesson. There was a certain rich man. What a thing to say. It's not a bedtime story with a made-up character. This is a message about a real person in a real hell. This man lived and walked and breathed and worked here on this planet of ours. He easily could be a man you see every day. Well, Jesus starts off by telling us about this man. He knew this man. He knew all about him. Where he lived, how long he lived, what was in his heart, and Jesus knew where he went when he died. This is truth number one. God knows personally those who go to hell. They're not ignored by God or uncared for by God. The next voice is the voice of a rich man. In that same verse, a certain rich man. Well, he was probably super rich for that time. He wore anything he wanted. Most people at the time only owned a couple changes of clothes at max. He ate sumptuously, so he ate anything he wanted whenever he wanted. Most people during that time period maybe only ate once or twice a day. He was dressed in the most royal clothes, and he took himself very seriously. He never had to worry about anything. He never worried about what he was going to eat, where he was going to live, or how he was going to afford anything. Now, it's not a sin to be wealthy, all right? But the place wealth had in his life may have been a reason the man was in hell, but it wasn't the reason. Everything he got, everything he wore, everything he ate came from God. So truth number two, is if there's anything good in your life, it's because God gave it to you. Yes, this man was blessed. He wasn't lucky. He wasn't self-made, but he was blessed by God. And we better get back to believing that all we have, all that we have, is better than we deserve. Again, this is not an attack against wealthy people or bankers or politicians, but this is a message by Jesus on hell. The next voice that we see is of an apathetic man. Not everyone was well off as this rich man. There are other people in this world, and sometimes at the very end of the spectrum, like the beggar. Jesus names this man, and his name was Lazarus. Lazarus was not just any beggar who lived in another city or in a faraway country, but he was a beggar that daily, every day, laid right at the side of the entrance gate into the rich man's home. He was a beggar that was hungry. He had absolutely nothing to eat. He sat and he wished for the crumbs to be thrown from the rich man's table with just scraps. Just the scraps of food is what he was wishing for. If you think you have it rough, well, here's poverty. Here was a real beggar. Not like the professional beggars that we have today. He had a medical problem and no relief. No helping ointments, no antibiotics, no pain medications, no free health care. No one to just hold and comfort him as he cried out in pain. His only friends were stray dogs that licked the swollen sores that continuously ran with pus and grew in size all over his body. What is amazing is that this rich man didn't care. He had something called apathy. It's here in California. It's there in Oklahoma. It's in all of America. And unfortunately, it's in Christians. That rich man, he knew that there was a dying man at his gate. He saw him every day. And he passed by that dying man every time he went in and out of that gate. He turned away from the face of that dying man every time he went by that gate. He ignored the pleas and the cries of that dying man at his gate. That rich man didn't care. He didn't care about God. So don't tell me that you love God and worship God and talk to God when all you think about is yourself. This rich man is someone who had everything but God. And he didn't care what God thought. He just didn't care. Ever met anyone like that? I bet we have. He not only didn't care about God, but he didn't care about people. He just didn't care. Well, that's our world. That's our selfish, self-centered, self-seeking world that we live in. We already said that there's absolutely nothing wrong with having money and having nice things, but not to care about anyone but yourself. Not only to worry about fashion and new music, new movies, new gadgets and new toys, new houses, new phones. Well, that's wrong. One good thing in all this beggar may have owned nothing, but he had a savior. He had a future. Truth number three, possessions and riches have nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing wrong with them, but they do not make a life. In verse 22, we have another voice. It's the voice of a mortal man. We see that death came for both of these men. See, life has a way of tricking us, lying to us, making us feel like everything is going to be okay and everything is going to stay the same way forever. But it doesn't. We grow old. We lose our sight. We have to take pills. We lose our hair. We have to plan for death. I don't want to die. I want to live to about 100 years old. I think that sounds fun. I'm not looking forward to pain and hospital beds, nursing homes, wheelchairs. I'm not looking forward to medications and cancer wards. I don't relish the thought of clinical trials and hospital food or bedpans, especially. But it's all ahead for all of us. We see here that the beggar died first. One day the beggar's lying at the rich man's gate, crying, hungry, and the next day he's gone. The spot that he has sat at is now swept and clean. The dogs don't come around anymore. The beggar died and was probably just cast into an unknown grave, quickly forgotten by all. But did anyone notice how Jesus described that poor, wretched, poverty-stricken, poverty-stricken man died? It says he was gently, compassionately, powerfully carried by angels, right to the very lap of Abraham, the closest friend of God. Nobody could claim that spot, yet this poor man had the best audience and the highest seat of honor in paradise with Abraham. Then just a little while later, to everyone's surprise, the rich man dies. unexpectedly, tragically. And the crowds came and honored this rich man's death, and the flowers were endless, and the mourners were countless. This very wealthy man, with all the doctors and all the best foods, all the trips to his summer and winter homes, could not fight death. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, James says. And did you notice how Jesus described this wealthy man's death? Jesus said some of the most terrifying words ever spoken. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. No matter who you are, no matter how young you feel, you're going to die. Both of these men are dead. One in paradise, and the other is in, well, we're getting there. Truth number four, how we live is nothing compared to how we die. The next voice we hear is the voice of a tormented man. In verses 23 to 26. Hell is God's righteous judgment on sin. It's called damnation. Matthew, it says, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And that damnation punishment is torment. This arrogant, apathetic, selfish man is now in torment. Hell is tormenting because a person has all of his senses when he's there. He feels every pain. He screams and cries. A person has all of his memories. This rich man remembers being taught about hell in the synagogue as a boy. He remembers rejecting it as intolerant and cruel. He remembers Abraham, and most of all, he remembers Lazarus. It's tormenting because a person is completely helpless. A person is separated from God, from heaven, and from all who wish that they could help. But worst of all, the very worst of all, is that you're not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be in heaven. He wasn't supposed to be in hell. Hell is described as I have a list here that kept going. I finally had to just kind of stop of the way that hell is described in the Bible. A furnace of fire, a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, a place of torments and everlasting punishment, a place where people pray but are not heard, a place where they cry for mercy but find none, a place where they wail but are not helped, a place where they curse God over and over again, a place where they can never repent, a place of outer darkness, a place where people have no rest night or day, a place where they gnaw their tongues, a place of blackness and darkness forever, a place where their worm dieth and the fire is not quenched, a place from which the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever. This man is burning. But now I want to show you the most amazing truth in this entire lesson by Jesus. Now we're going to hear the voice of the burdened man. We saw how he had cared only about himself at first when he was living on earth, as we all do. So don't judge this man too harshly. If you and I had money, and that's a big if, it would have revealed our own selfishness. And from the instant he entered hell, he sought to find comfort and help for the pain that he was experiencing. But something happens through the debate with Abraham. Realization sets in. This rich man is going to remain here. In this awful place called hell, no water, no protection, no comforts, no help, and no hope of it ever getting better. Then a thought enters his mind. My family. I don't want them to come to this place. Do you realize that it was at this point that the rich man becomes what every born-again child of God should be? And that's burdened. Burdened about someone's eternal destiny. He thought of his family. He thought of how his brothers were consumed with themselves as much as he had been. He thought about how little they cared about God and others, and he started to worry. He thought about their spiritual need. He knew they probably all had their physical needs met, but they were poor when it came to their soul. He finally cared. He finally cried over the souls. He finally called for action. He finally was willing to do anything, send anyone to wake them up and save them from this awful place called hell. This rich man was begging for someone to care. He said, send Lazarus. Get Lazarus back up there to tell them of this horrible place. Warn them and stop them from rejecting God. Get him to testify, to tell them how to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Lazarus to go and knock on my brother's home and ignore their laughter and their mockery. This man in hell makes a terrible mistake. He thinks a miracle will convince his brothers that hell is real and that God should have been taken seriously. But Abraham plainly tells him that even someone raised from the dead does it convince stubborn, hard hearts that there's a hell and that God cares and that people must be born again. People need to hear the word of God. People need to hear it from the mouths of those who have been saved. People need to know that Jesus cares about their soul, and they need to know that we care. That's what all of this, that's what it's all about. Getting a burden for souls. Getting the passion and the drive to go and believe in hell for a world that has moved on. Lastly, it's the voice of an abandoned man. This silence, that's the last we hear of this man. Oh, he's still there. He's still thirsty. He's still crying. He's still in torment. But God can't do anything for this man now. Why? Well, because God had provided a way to take the punishment for death for all sin in a person's life, and this man had rejected it. He had ignored God's command to repent and trust only in the Lamb. Well, here's the result of simply not trusting Jesus Christ. You're lost and abandoned forever. Not into nothingness, but in a burning, fiery furnace called hell. So what does this have to do with me? That's not my voice coming from hell. That man isn't me. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. You and I are not going to save them, but it's our job to let this vile and wicked world know that they need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. Our voice now can help stop the voice from hell later." Well, I don't know about you, but because there is a hell, I care about souls. I do. I care not only where I'm going to go someday, but I care about where my mom's going to go. My mom's not saved. She's on her way to hell right now as we speak. I care where my dad's going to go. I care where my kids are going to end up. I care. We need to be focusing on evangelism. That means getting people saved from hell. It's all about going and doing whatever it takes to open our mouths and get people to realize they break God's laws and are headed for judgment day and have no hope without Jesus Christ saving their lost souls. Listen to Jesus. He knew the truth about hell. He said a certain rich man died and went to hell and was in torment. He said that the man cried out, "I'm tormented in these flames." He said that the man was anxious for his brothers to repent so they would not come to that place of torment. If a man breaks the laws of the land here, what else is there to do but punish him? He's put in prison or sentenced to death. And if a man rebels and sins against God and tramples his son underfoot, what else is God to do but put them in a prison called hell? Judges must exact penalty for broken law, and so must God. So if you heard this man's voice in hell, it's the voice of a rich man, an apathetic man. It's the voice of a mortal man and a tormented man. But most importantly, it's the voice of a burdened man. Who in your home, in your family, in your workplace, do you want to see end up in hell? Because listen to me. Who would you go up to right now and say, "Go to hell"? Because that's what we're saying when we don't say anything. Go to hell. If you know what lies ahead and wouldn't want it for your worst enemy, then open your mouth and get into soul winning. And let's see some folks saved by the preaching of God's word. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Aaron. What a burden that he places upon our hearts. You know, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus warned a lot more about hell than he taught us about heaven. He spoke more often on hell than he did on heaven as he's preaching, warning, and begging people. And I like what Spurgeon said, don't you, that if they're going to go to hell, at least let them go there with us fighting them and trying to turn them, and with our arms around their knees begging them not to go. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If the Lord has laid upon your heart a refreshed burden for the lost, and then come and ask God to help you make a difference in somebody's life. And renew your prayers and your earnestness and your burden for your loved ones, your family, and those that, around us. And then if you're here and you were convicted about the fact that you yourself are not certain of your eternal destiny, let's run to Jesus and get it taken care of tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We thank you for this powerful message on hell and the word that our Lord Jesus Christ gave, the preaching of the subject of hell and the burden of this lost man as he went to that awful place and wanted to do anything to keep others from coming there. I pray, Father, that we would have that kind of a heart and that kind of a desire and renew our concern for the lost and refresh our minds to keep that burden before us. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and pray that you'd work a work. Pray that you'd help us respond according to your leading in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we sing 496, I Surrender All, let's ask the Lord to use us tonight and you come as God leads. 496. All